So before I begin, choir, I am not going to turn around and look at you. You do not want me falling down these steps. I know you don't. But I am going to look at you. And I'm grateful for the light and the stability of this pulpit. It's my first time preaching here. I am grateful for the opportunity, Nick, Session, and all of you. First service, it was a little daunting. There was nothing to hide behind. But here, there is. So this morning, I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke. You might remember that on Easter, we listened to the we listened to the Gospel of John, and then we've listened to the Gospel of Luke, and we've listened to the Gospel of Mark. And each one of them has a different perspective on the days after. So it's important that we listen to all of them and that we hear how people were experiencing and reacting in those first days, because in some ways it may be for us an instruction, an invitation for how we might live our days during this time of Eastertide. So I've turned to Luke 24, and I'm beginning at verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." The word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I must admit that the first time I read this text and realized this is what I would be preaching from, I said, "Broiled fish? Really? Right in the middle of the days after his death, I'm listening to broiled fish?" And it got me to thinking about what is the intention of the people that wrote these things. And what is the attention with which we read them and attempt to understand what it might have meant then and what it might mean now? I'm not touching the broiled fish today, but there is a part of this text that drew me in, and I guess I'll give you the secret right here at the beginning. It is over in verse 47 where it says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed." So let's see what I do with that, right? So this is the story that we hear from Luke. Here's Jesus standing amongst them saying, first and foremost, "Peace be with you." It's a telling of what happens next after the crucifixion, after the death, after having been taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, and placed in a tomb. 2 weeks ago, on Easter morning, we heard the version from Mark's Gospel. It was the first day of the week, the day after the crucifixion, and three women go to the tomb, and they find the tomb open, and they find the tomb empty, and they hear a message spoken by this young man that is positioned there by the tomb, and he says to them, "He is going ahead of you. He is going ahead of you. Tell his disciples." And so they did. So that was from Mark. And then last week from John, we hear this. Not the morning of the first day, the evening of the first day. And the disciples are gathered in this house that has all of its doors locked because they are afraid, very afraid. And then Jesus is standing among them, despite their having locked the doors of the house. And then Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. And then it is said that a week later, Jesus shows up in the same place with the same circumstances, the doors are all locked, and with Thomas. And then this week, we're listening to Luke's Gospel of what happened after the empty tomb. Each of these writers of Scripture has an orientation to what they want us to know and what they want us to think and what they want us to believe. And this week we focus in on what it is that Luke wants us to know, to think, to do. The 11 disciples and their companions have gathered together in Jerusalem, and we are listening to their experience of the risen Lord. Jesus is there among them, offering to them peace. But their peacefulness is tenuous because they are startled by his presence with them. They are terrified. They're trying to make sense of what's happening right there in front of their eyes. Jesus recognizes a bit of the situation, and he persists. He persists in trying to reach to them, and he persists in trying to assist them to reach toward him. So he offers them some proof. Look, touch, feel. But they remain disbelieving. And yet, even though they may disbelieve, they stay and they remain. And it appears that they as well remain open to what might happen next, to what is happening in their midst. Jesus, too, remains and persists in being with them and speaking to them, saying this: "The Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now, Luke, in some respects, is perhaps repeating or paraphrasing what Jesus said. So it is Luke that chooses to retain it and preserve it, so that it is not only they who hear it, but we who hear it as well. Jesus, you are witnesses of these things. Jesus, the disciples, you are witnesses of these things. Today's disciples, you are witnesses of these things. It is the day after the crucifixion, or perhaps a few days after the crucifixion, and Luke is already forwarding this sense of there is a beginning of what's next. And there is an admonition on how to live into the what's next. Repentance. Repentance that is aimed at beginning anew. Repentance that is aimed at beginning a new thing, a new way, a new life. The beginning uses, this beginning that he proposes, uses an image, an ancient image, to help them understand what it means. He uses an image that comes from archery about the concept of missing the mark. And so you see there's a target and there's an arrow, and missing the mark is missing perhaps the center of the target. But sometimes what we know, the arrow comes nowhere close to the target. It's over there in the field laying somewhere else. And he uses this picture to help them understand the nature of sin. Sin as a missing of the mark. Missing the mark a bit, missing the mark all the way. The arrow lands way off the mark. We land way off the mark, sometimes in what we say, and sometimes in what we do, sometimes in what we fail to say, and sometimes in what we fail to do. But in this case, this use of the arrow and the missing of the mark to talk about sin is an attempt to lead them into a pathway into tomorrow. Sin can grab a hold of you, and it can lead you to all other kinds of responses and actions and attitudes that take you further and further and further away from the mark. So the response of repentance is a response that recognizes, acknowledges that, yes, we fall short. We miss the mark. And it is a response that acknowledges that it's not just enough to acknowledge it, it's important to examine it, to be willing to look at the falling of the arrow, the missing of the mark, to move into a self-examination. And that examination can be a personal examination of you or me, but it can also be a collective examination, done by our families, or by our churches, or by our business places. Are we falling short? Are we falling short of for what and for whom we aim? It is a process that is both individual and collective. Asking, what did I do? What did we do? What did I not do? What did we not do? What am I thinking? What am I feeling about these things? What's going on here? And so the first word that Luke wants people then and people now to hear is repentance. Repentance is the first order. And the second is forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems to me that can have several meanings, after all. Perhaps it is seeking the forgiveness of one's sin from the God that we know and we worship. But I sense that it might also be focused on the second and even more so. What do we do with forgiveness? What do we do when we are forgiven by another? What do we do when it's ours to forgive another? And so it is a partnership of acknowledging one's sin and then seeking forgiveness for one's sin, or offering forgiveness for one's sin. It's a conscious decision to let go. It's a conscious decision to release. It's a conscious decision to change how we think. It's a conscious decision to change what we do or what we fail to do. In the gospel, Luke tucks away five words almost at the very end of his gospel. Repentance. Repentance and making things right. In the beginning of what next, in the beginning of a new thing and a new way, Luke is asking us to place repentance and forgiveness of sin front and center in moving away from what has been and into what might be. Repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed and practiced in his name to all nations. That was the commission that the first disciples received. Is it not the commission that you and I receive as well? To urge people, to urge ourselves, to repent, to seek forgiveness, to offer forgiveness to others. This morning, we are listening in on the day, the days just after he is risen. We are also listening in on our own here and now, the days of our telling this story, of what we'll say, but more importantly, of what we will do or what we will not do. In some of the final words of Luke's gospel, it appears that we are listening in to a nascent new beginning, a new beginning that is rising out of what was. It's not a tossing away of what was, but it is instead a resolution to begin again, a beginning again in the new circumstances of Jesus crucified, dead, buried, risen, a beginning again. And it's in that hope of beginning again that this clear message was given, remains, and is for us to hear and to heed in our own day. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of my sins, forgiveness of your sins. Keeping it simple there at the beginning, that it might have a chance to grow and prosper. A beginning again, a keeping the beginning so simple then, and so simple now, even for us. That ancient beginning comes these 2,000 years later to us. Repentance, forgiveness of sin. It's given to us. We are its shepherds. We are its bearers. We are its givers to others. We receive it. We read it through the lens of our days, our times, our places, our circumstances. And this is what we hope, that it will be for us like that seed that was thrown long ago by a sower on good soil, a seed of new life, a new way of living life for you, for us, for all. Repent. Forgive. Amen.